We're finishing up our series called It Is What It Is. And what we've been doing this series, it's been a short series, but what we wanted to focus on and what we wanted to learn is that through just looking at a couple different stories in Scripture, we have a tendency to say, to look at a situation and say, it is what it is. All right, it is what it is. But what we've learned and what we've come to realize is that with God, it is not what it appears to be. That there's always something going on, that he's always up to work, that he's always in the process of doing something, taking us on a journey, walking us through a season of life, and that we're not relegated to just say simply, it is what it is. And as I was thinking about this series and this idea of it is what it is, I was reminded of the first Sunday I preached when I was on staff at a church in Wyoming. We lived in Wyoming for 2 years. We moved there in January of 2011. I don't know how many of you have ever been in Wyoming in January or the winter at all. Just the winter at all. Okay, so moving to a place like Wyoming in the middle of winter is a bad idea. So if you're thinking about doing that, you know, Wyoming is gorgeous. We loved living there. Don't do it in winter. Just don't. Don't. But we pulled into where we were at. I was newly hired on staff at a church, and we pulled in on a Wednesday. We unloaded our U-Haul into a storage unit. We were staying with a council member and his family for a couple months while we got our living situation sorted out. And so we were there on a Wednesday. We took a couple days just to get used to the city and that kind of thing. And then Sunday morning arrives, and I get a call about 7 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, and it's the senior pastor. And he says, hey, I just want to let you know, we're snowed in. So we're not going to be there for your first Sunday. I was like, oh, no. And they live out in the country, which, I mean, if you've ever been to Wyoming, everywhere's out in the country. But they were up on a hill where there's really heavy wind drifts. And so he had a front loader skid steer, and he still couldn't dig themselves out. That's how much snow that they had. And I was like, oh, okay. And he's like, and the associate pastor had to take his wife to the hospital for acute pancreatitis. Oh, okay. Well, I'll definitely be praying for her. So does that mean, are we gonna cancel service? He's like, oh, no, you're preaching. Oh, okay. And I'm doing my own introduction. Awesome. This is going to be really exciting. So I get out of bed. And I actually say to myself, well, it is what it is. So I get dressed, grab my Bible and a notepad, and I just start working on a sermon. I just think, God, you know what? You already knew this was going to happen. You already knew this was going to happen. So you've obviously got a word for me to share with the church. And so I wrote my sermon. We get there at around 9:30 or so. They only had one service in the morning. And, so the office administrator, one of the office administrators, she gets up, she does the announcements, she informs everybody about the associate pastor's wife, about the senior pastor Clint and his family being snowed in. And she says, and we have a new pastor, and he's going to preach this morning. And so I just walk up on stage, and it's just this moment where I'm just standing there. I don't know them. They have no idea who I am. And I'm just like, hi. We're going to have some fun this morning. And it was just an incredible time. And I even said to myself, it is what it is. But what happened in that moment was an immediate connection between me and the rest of the congregation. And that ice, when you're new like to a job or new to a church or new to a congregation, it always takes a couple months to settle in, right? You're still getting to know people, getting to know who they are and learn about them. Man, we broke that right then and there. I skipped like 3 months of relationship building in that one moment because God wanted to do something very special with our time there. And it was a short time in Wyoming, but it was a very wonderful time for us. We loved being there. But it just reminds me that God's always up to something. And that's what this series has been about. And so this morning, we're going to be reading a story out of the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 16. If you don't, no worries, we'll have the scripture up on the screen. I've got to get used to that woo-hoo thing, too. That's I mean, you think about it, you wonder why we don't woo-hoo every time we open up the Word, because we know it's going to be good, right? So Acts chapter 16, and where we're at right now is Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's got a little group with him, a little entourage, if you will. It's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts. And they're in the town or city of Philippi right now. And they've just met a businesswoman named Lydia. They've led her and her house to the Lord and baptized her. So we pick up with them right after that. And in Philippi, they were a Roman colony, so that everybody was Roman citizens, and they prided themselves as Romans, like, we are Romans. And they even oftentimes spoke Latin. So that's kind of Philippi's background, and we'll see that how that comes into play in just a moment. But starting in verse 16, it says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." I'm going to stop there for a moment. If you're new here, this is not an exorcism message. All right, so I just want to take a deep breath. We're not casting out demons today. That might be next week. I don't know. We'll see. But Luke tells us a couple things about this girl. One, that she had a spirit that she could tell the future. And Luke and Paul would have understood this to be an evil spirit. And secondly, we know that her owners exploited her to make them a lot of money. And so she follows Paul and company around, shouting out that these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're showing you the way to be saved, which is true. And it's odd for a demon to be making that declaration for them, but that's what it was doing. But after a few days, it just became a nuisance, because it was distracting from what Paul was really wanting to do, proclaiming the actual gospel. People were more focused on this demon-possessed girl than they were hearing from Paul and Silas. And so he's just had enough. He gets just annoyed at this demon, which is kind of, all right, fine, I'm just going to deal with this right here, right now. And so he casts the demon out of her. And that's all Luke tells us, and the demon leaves her. And that's all Luke tells us about the girl. We don't know any more about her. Presumably, having experienced God and the power of his deliverance, she joined Lydia in the house church, and she became a Christian and all that. But we don't really know that. But what we do know and what is known is that people, even today, in this day and age, need deliverance. Whether it's from evil spirits, whether it's deliverance from alcoholism, substance abuse, deliverance from pornography, deliverance from anger or hatred, bigotry, bitterness, envy, worry, fear, insecurities. I mean, we all have junk in our lives that we need God to intervene and deliver us from. We still need deliverance today. And if you're taking notes, this is what I want you to write down. And this is what I want to encourage you in right here, right now, in this moment. The Holy Spirit can bring deliverance. The Holy Spirit can bring deliverance. Whatever you're walking through, whatever your battle is, whatever trouble you find yourself is, Jesus can set you free. How is that possible? Because he is bigger than anything. He's bigger than any substance abuse. He's bigger than any addiction. He's bigger than any violation. He's bigger than any offense. He's bigger than any hurt. He's bigger than any trouble that you can encounter, any pain, any loss, any suffering, any health problems. He is bigger than those things. And you can believe that the Holy Spirit can bring deliverance. And it would be great if the story ended there. It'd be great. I mean, we could say that, we could claim that, we could walk out, we could pray, we could be done. Boom, you guys hit El Pollo Loco early on, you beat the rush, we're good to go. But the story doesn't end there. Let's keep reading verse 19. It says, "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. If you're writing notes, the Holy Spirit can bring difference, bring deliverance, but sometimes the Spirit's deliverance can bring trouble. Luke does an interesting little wordplay right here. When he talks about Paul exorcising the demon, he also says he exorcised their income. So as the demon left her, their income left them. And so obviously they were mad. I mean, Paul and Silas just cost them a great deal of money. So they took Paul and Silas before the magistrates, wanting, if not compensation, some kind of revenge for their loss of income. And we see here that sometimes religion can be bad for business. Sometimes religion is bad for business. Even today, some people's hesitancy to follow Christ is financial. They're worried that, and they ask themselves, or they say to themselves, or maybe you're saying to yourself, if I surrender my life and resources to Christ, I may not make as much money or keep as much money. And so they don't. I mean, oftentimes that's why people don't tithe. It's purely financial. They think that they get to keep their money, and if they surrender to the Lord, they don't get to keep as much. Still happens today, because sometimes religion is bad for business. And so these men bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates with these charges, and they're clever about how they do it. They mask their real reason, which was money. And their charge appealed to Philippi's latent anti-Semitism. The people of Philippi did not like Jews. And it appealed to their racial pride as Romans. As it said, "These Jews, us Romans." Anti-Semitism lay very near the surface throughout the Roman Empire. And it's interesting to note that Luke and Timothy were not charged. Why? Because they didn't look Jewish. They could pass as Gentiles. So here, the charge, in laying out the charge, not only do they focus on the Jewish nature, but even how the perpetrators looked. Their charge was they were playing to the crowd. Their charge was an emotional appeal to the basic fear of foreigners and suspicion about Jews and their customs. It was an emotional appeal to the basic fear of foreigners and their customs. Does that sound just a little familiar? I mean, not that I've ever been guilty of getting too emotionally charged that I lose objectivity and I'm not biased, right? We've all kept a level head, right? Especially on Facebook. But Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned, flogged, stripped, humiliated. I mean, could you imagine how you would feel? If you're going out and you just did something really incredible by setting a slave girl free, and they beat you for it without any kind of trial, how would you feel? What do you think your response would be? You're thrown into the innermost part of the prison. That you were isolated out because of the way you looked. How would you feel? Some of you know exactly how you would feel because you've been there. Luckily, unfortunately, Paul and Silas didn't have the response that I think I would have. Because I think if I'm being really honest with you, my response would probably not indicate that I was a pastor. But let's read verse 25. Let's read what the response was. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." They were singing and praying, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Why? Because that's unusual. That's That's a little unexpected. They weren't upset. They weren't angry. They weren't sulking. They weren't bitter. They weren't obsessed with their own offense. They were responding to the Lord and focusing on Him. Later in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul will encourage the church in Corinth to not fix their eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. To change their perspective, to shift it, not from circumstances, but onto Jesus. That same Sunday in Wyoming, so I preached and it was a good time. We're heading home, and at the time, again, I just want to remind you, this is winter, Wyoming, right? The only vehicle Ani and I had was a two-wheel drive pickup truck, which I don't know, that's what we had. And so we're driving back to the house that we're staying in, and there's already snow on the ground, but then all of a sudden the wind picks up. And last week, Justin talked about taking his kids to a couple of different trips to national parks and going down into a cave where they turn off the lights and it's pitch black and you can't see your hand in front of your face. This was a pitch white, what they call whiteout, where it is just white. And I could not see 10 feet in front of me because of all the snow blowing around. Just couldn't see it. And somehow, so I drive really slow, and I make it to the driveway of this house. And they have a long driveway, but I can't see the road anymore. I have no idea where I'm at. I don't know where the twists are. I don't know where the ditch is. I don't know any of that. And so we call the family that we're staying with, and we explain to them, hey, we're at the end of your driveway, and I can't see anything. So we're just going to kind of hang out here and just kind of wait out until the wind dies down and I can see the road a little bit better. And they're like, okay. And the councilman's wife, Rashonda, she hangs up the phone, and then she goes and she puts on her snow pants and her snowmobiling coat and her face mask and her goggles and her hat and gloves and boots, and she walks out to us. And she walks down her long driveway down to us. She comes down to my window and she says, just follow me. And she literally walked right in front of my pickup truck and I followed her. I couldn't focus on the road. There was no road. I couldn't see it. I had to focus on her. I had to watch her. One, because I was right behind her driving. If I wasn't paying attention, I didn't want to hit her. But she knew the road. She knew the driveway. She knew where the dips were. She knew where the bends were. She knew how to get us home safely in the middle of this. I had to focus on her and not anything else. We have to focus on Jesus, not our circumstances. We've got to shift our perspective. And when we do, when we stop looking at our circumstances and stop saying it is what it is and acknowledging that maybe God's at work and that it's not what it appears to be, when we shift our perspective, we move on from circumstantial defeats and move on to Christ's victory. Whether his eternal victory and then the immediate one that he's working in. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. They were focusing on Jesus. And they were worshiping. That's why we worship. People have asked me before, why do we sing when we come to church? Because we're shifting our focus from ourselves onto Jesus. And so that's what they were doing. Let's keep reading. Verse 25 again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Here's our big idea for this morning. The Spirit can deliver us from trouble and use our troubles to deliver others. The Spirit can deliver us from trouble and yet, and also, but also, use our troubles to deliver others. Paul and Silas are worshiping in this prison, and there's this earthquake, and the whole foundations of the prison shake so violently that the doors fly open and the shackles come off, but the roof doesn't cave in because God's in charge. And he's got something going on. And the jailer wakes up, and he's terrified, and he's awed, and he's just encountered something incredible. And he sees that the prison doors are open, and surmising the worst, he draws out his sword to kill himself because he was responsible for the prisoners. And he would have been killed anyway. And so killing himself would have actually saved him some honor. And so he goes to kill himself. And Paul says, don't. We're right here. We're right here. Everybody is still here. So the jailer comes running in and he says, just trembling, "What must I do to be saved?" And he asks a question that so many of us have asked in our lives. What must I do? What do I have to do? Thing is, you don't need to do anything. It's already been done. It was done with once and for all through Christ on the cross and the empty tomb. It's already been done. Salvation is already available. Grace is already available. All that is required of us, all that is that was required of the jailer, is simply to believe that Jesus is Lord. I mean, we tend to overcomplicate things, right? I mean, the most simplest things. I mean, you guys, you watch sitcoms sometimes, and it's like, if you guys would just have a conversation, a lot of your problems would be solved. I mean, and if you who are married or you who are in a relationship would know that sometimes one of you will make a comment to the other just offhanded, and one of you responds in an unexpected way, and now you're arguing, and you don't even know what you're arguing about. We just tend to overcomplicate things. And we do that even with our faith and with our relationship with God, that Christianity has to look like this, that Christianity has to look like this, and this, and this, and this, and this, that you have to look this way, you have to have this certain haircut, you can't do this, you can't do that, this is what I need to do to be saved, this is what I have to do for the Lord, this is what I have to do to earn my salvation. You don't earn salvation. It is a gift, freely given. All that is required of us is to believe. Sometimes things are simpler than we make them. So Paul and Silas explain further the gospel to the jailer. And the jailer cleans their wounds, he feeds them, and then him and his whole household are baptized. The Spirit can deliver us from trouble and uses our trouble to deliver others. The Spirit delivered Paul and Silas from trouble, but he used their trouble to deliver this jailer and his family to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you need deliverance. There's something going on in your life that you've been fighting it and fighting it and fighting it, and you've been praying and praying and praying for so long you don't even know if God's even listening. And you're at this point where you just want to relinquish. And you just want to say, "I guess this is it. It is what it is." I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through. But maybe, just maybe, God wants to use your trouble to minister to somebody else and see them set free too. Just maybe, God's doing something at work. It's a little bit bigger than what circumstances might dictate. Let's finish up the story. Verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed because what they did was illegal. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. This is just another example of the Lord using trouble to bring deliverance to others. To beat and imprison a Roman citizen without a trial was a serious, serious offense. And Paul and Silas knew this. And so they claimed their right as Roman citizens. And it probably wasn't for their own sakes, because that would have been handy at the front end of this. But they did so to ensure some kind of measure of protection for this new little house church in Philippi. Because Paul knew that if the magistrates got away with this, that if Paul and Silas were just like, "All right, no harm, no foul, we're good, we'll just leave," and the magistrates got away with this, that they would probably try and do the same thing with this little embryonic house church. So Paul shrewdly uses his trouble with the magistrates to make sure that they leave the other Christians alone. Because now the Roman citizens, magistrates, can't get away with that. The Spirit can deliver us from trouble and use our trouble to deliver others. As a young missionary, Elizabeth Elliot traveled to Ecuador, where she soon married fellow missionary Jim Elliot. Sensing the call to share the gospel with the unreached people group, Jim and four other missionaries made contact with the Ayuca tribe, a tribe living in the Ecuadorian jungles. Unfortunately, due to a tragic misunderstanding, all five of the missionaries were speared to death. However, Elizabeth and the other widows remained in Ecuador, where they continued the work of their husbands, sharing the gospel with the very people who were involved in their husbands' murders. And the village came to know Jesus. The martyrdom of these men and the remarkable story of the village's transformation led to an incredible influx of young Christians entering missionary service in the mid-20th century. When asked about the secret of a fruitful ministry in the midst of tragedy, Elizabeth simply replied, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." God can take any circumstance, any situation, any tragedy or trouble, and use it to minister and deliver someone else out of that same scenario. I mean, who can better help somebody going through a bankruptcy than somebody who's gone through bankruptcy? Who can better help somebody struggling with an addiction than somebody who has struggled with an addiction? Who can better help a parent of a special needs child than a parent who has raised a child with special needs? Who can better help somebody who's lost a child than somebody who's lost a child? God can use our troubles to minister to others. So the question I have for you this morning is, what trouble do you have in your life that you've been praying for deliverance that you maybe need to shift your perspective and say, "God, how do you want to use this to minister to somebody else?" Because we all have stuff, right? We all have troubles. If we shift our perspective, if we focus on Jesus and we say, "This isn't simply it is what it is, but there's something more, that it's not what it appears to be, because God is at work, he is doing something, and I want to be part of that something. I want to be used by him to minister to somebody else who's going through the same thing." And maybe you're not through it yet. Maybe you've come out on the other side and you already have an idea in your mind that I've gone through this incredible tragedy. I've gone through this incredible hurt and I want to help others who are going through it. Maybe you're already doing that. Maybe it's already kicked in your mind of what you could do. But maybe you're still in the thick of it. You could still come along, you still come alongside somebody and say, I'm going through this too. Let's lean into the Lord together. And let's trust that he's at work. Let's focus on him and we'll encourage one another as we walk through this. Because we know our God is bigger and that he can deliver us from this and use this to bring deliverance to others. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When we are weighed down with trouble, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things. See, with Jesus, nothing is ever simply, it is what it is. He's always at work. Circumstances aren't always what they appear to be if we just open our eyes. Trouble is not what it appears if we open our minds to what the Lord has. Even death itself is not what it appears if we open our hearts to the love